Good morning, good morning. We are back in Philippians. Back in Philippians chapter 4. And our challenge is still what it was last week. Our giving helps and encourages God's servants. So by implication, keep giving of your time, your resources, your spiritual gifts, the finances God entrusts to you, everything. Use it all for His glory to meet the needs of other people. And before we open with Deuteronomy 26 as an introduction, we will open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and help. We do pray that You would be with us this morning. I ask, Lord, that You'd give me wisdom and strength to teach Your word righteously, the way it should be taught, and that You would help me, Lord, to expound Your truths here, that Your Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding to take these things and to make them personal, they might change our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider, you know, giving is very near and dear to the heart of God. Meeting people's needs is very near and dear to the heart of God. And I think, you know, I think all of us, and Sandra and I have talked about this a lot, we are all programmed by our sin nature to just want a list. I check off this list and I'm righteous, right? I dress a certain way, check. I give my tithe in the offering plate, check. I go to church so many times a week, check. You know, and those kinds of people are some of the most bitter, unloving, and sometimes downright foolish. You know, and we want to be very careful not to be those kind of people, because there's a heart behind everything we do. And the heart behind giving, you know, whether it be in the offering plate or whatever it may be, there's a heart behind that. And we see that heart here in Deuteronomy 26. The context is the children of Israel are about to enter the land of Canaan, and Moses is giving them some instructions of things that they should do when they get in there. Of course, when they initially arrived, they would have to plant the crops, they would have to reap the crops, and there would be some time before that initial harvest. And so God sets before them a law concerning the third year. And I believe this is the year, the third year of when they enter. The third year after you're there, this is what I want you to do concerning your tithes. And look at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 26. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing. Not that that was the only time that they were supposed to tithe, but that was a special time. And hast given it, now get this, and hast given it, that is the tithe, of what they have from their crops and the things that they reaped that year and their vineyards and their pomegranate orchards and so forth and so on, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. And so this was nationwide. This wasn't just you bring your tithe to the place that I have designated to be the home of my tabernacle, which would have been Shiloh at that point in time, or was about to be Shiloh, excuse me. God's saying, this is nationwide. Whatever city you live in, the third year, I want you to take your tithes, and this is what I want you to do with it. This is how you're going to offer it to me. You're going to meet the needs of people. Verse 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And so, you know, God takes the care of others very seriously. And that's the kind of heart he wants you and I to have at all times. It's not just a matter of I dump my check in the offering plate this week, I'm good to go. It's a matter of how can I express that heart of care and compassion toward others that God shows toward me and toward people every day? So as we consider this challenge going through the end of Philippians, let's not forget the context of it. Let's not forget this lesson here in Deuteronomy 26. All right, well, let's open up with Philippians. Let's get into Philippians chapter 4. And last week, of course, we looked at these things, Paul's gratitude, his acknowledgement of the gift the Philippians gave him, and we looked at verses 10 through 14. Their giving brought joy. Their giving met specific needs in Paul's life. Their giving was an active choice. It doesn't just happen because I'm a sinful, selfish person and so are you. And so when we give, it's by the Spirit of God, by His power, by choosing to submit to His commands. Their giving was from a right spirit. It wasn't for any fame or self-glory or hoping to get something back in return, right? God said even though the worldly people do that, they give that they might receive as much again. He said that's not the way it's supposed to be with you, and I'm paraphrasing. And their giving was persistent. And then, of course, their giving was not wasted on Paul. He was a legitimate minister of God, not someone who just demanded money because he was in religion. Their giving was not the focus. No matter whether they gave or not, God will always take care of you and me, right? And my giving is never the focus. I'm not the hero. My giving is a result of the goodness of God in my life and the power of God that enables me to give. And of course, their giving nonetheless hit the mark. Paul said, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And so now we are going to look at Paul's appreciation for their goodness. And I've changed up your book. Says verses 14 through 18, I believe it is, but I've changed that up. I'm covering verses a little differently than your book lays out, that we're using basically the same outline. His appreciation for their goodness. First thing let's notice is that their giving was known to them. I always thought, and I don't know why this was the case, I guess just as I read through it, it just looks like a command to me. But in verse 14 or 15, when Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also," I thought he was always telling them, "I want you to know this." It's actually not an imperative statement. It is a declarative statement. And so Paul is literally saying, "You know what you've done." So he's not commanding them to know something. He's reminding them that, hey, you know this was the case. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Of course, he's referring to Acts chapter 16. After the ministry at Philippi, Paul then traveled to Thessalonica, remember, and then he ran into many problems there, moved on to Berea, better reception, trouble came along later due to the unbelieving Jews, eventually took ship down to Athens, and eventually wound up in Corinth. So Paul says, you know what you've done. Their giving was known to them. There is a clearness of conscience. Now, understand how I mean this, because I can say, well, I did what was right. Aren't I awesome? And we can view our giving with a sense of pride, and that is absolutely wicked. But if we view our giving in the right spirit, we can legitimately and humbly say, I've done what God wants me to do. And that's a good feeling, okay? That's a good way to live your Christian life, to have a clear conscience. As Paul said, I have always a clear conscience before God and before men. Isn't it a miserable thing to know that God wants you to do something, you're just not quite willing to do it? Oh, we've all been there and probably are still there in some things in our lives because we're all growing. You know, and when you finally submit to that act and trust in the power of God, and we'll look at this next Wednesday night concerning trust and wisdom and how they all work together. When you trust in God's ability and just give that up, there's a clearness of conscience that comes. And the Philippians could enjoy that. They could say, yes, we know what we've done. We're not here to brag, but yes, we know the Lord wanted us to do it, and we did it. And so when the Lord encourages you and I to do something, don't fight against that. Okay, don't fight against that. There's nothing wrong with praying through something and making sure that you're operating on biblical wisdom and not human emotion. But when you know God wants you to do something, you know it. And we're far better off in the long run to just do it. That clearness of conscience is invaluable. Their giving was known to them. Their giving came through during tough times. Paul's using, throughout this passage, he's actually, if you look at the Greek text, he's using terms of debit and credit. He's using accounting terms. When he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, the term is literally concerning credits and debits is the idea. And when he says in verse 18, but I have all in abound, he's actually using another accounting term. It's like giving a receipt. He says, I have it. Here's your receipt. Good job. Thank you. And so he says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning debits and credits is the idea, concerning the giving and receiving of money, but ye only. Their giving came through in tough times. This reminds me of faithful Barzillai. I love this example in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would, please, chapter 17. Probably many of you know where I'm going with this. Barzillai wasn't the only one that gave in David's need. There actually were three men, but he is the one specifically that David calls out and thanks personally. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27, as we consider faithful people who met the needs of others during tough times. And this is a good example for you and me to follow. Verse 27, "And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim," of course the context is what? David is being pursued by whom? Absalom, right? Absalom has traitorously turned against his dad. He's lied. He's secretly stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, convinced them that, hey, I'm here for you. Don't you wish you had a judge that would listen to your problems? I'm your man. The king doesn't have time for you. I'm the one. And so he slips in there, steals away his dad's throne, or tries to anyway. And David, with a few faithful followers, is wandering in the wilderness. He's left Judea. He's gone down the long, rugged path, if I have my geography correct, to the Jordan River Valley. And he's gone up and he's trying to get to the fortified city of Mahanaim. And Barzillai and three men meet him on the way. It came to pass that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. I'm sorry, I can't read this without getting hungry. I like single ingredient foods. And all of these things just sound like they go well together. Honey and butter and sheep, well, maybe like sheep meat, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Look over here at chapter 19 in verse 31. Now, this is after David is being restored. Absalom has been defeated. And they are bringing the king back. Verse 31, "And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man." He was very rich, many possessions. "And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. The king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place." Faithful in times of trouble, meeting the needs of God's servants in times of trouble. Instead of using, that was a time in David's life when the curse of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah was actually coming upon him. God said, fourfold, right? The trouble you've caused will come upon you. And this was that fourth one. And even during that time, instead of standing back and joining people like Shimei, who were like, yeah, you deserve this, you dog, you creep, you murderer, and curse and swear at him. And it's easy to, in our sinful nature, sometimes it's easy to join slandering others when we perceive that they deserve it or something. And God says, don't be that way. Here's Barzillai. I did just the opposite. He left the judgment to the Lord. Not that you don't deal with sin. That's not what I'm saying. But he left those particular judgments to the Lord, and he came through faithful during a time when faithfulness was needed. And that's how you and I need to be. Come through for others during tough times. And I think of Brother Talkington and all that he's going through right now. And I'm sure that he could use some extra help during tough times, you know, and that's probably a reality. And there are many just like him. And so with an open hand, we need to be there for God's servants, especially in troublous times. Let's make this a little practical. Let's think about some things. And I know I'm putting you on the spot. I have some things that I've thought of, but I want to see what you come up with. Let's review where Paul's at, what he's talking about. Okay, so what happened to him in Philippi, in Macedonia? What happened prior to the church ever being established? Well, I shouldn't say that. The church, he witnessed to Lydia, right? Saved by the river. He witnessed to others. Okay, then what persecution did he and Silas experience there? Dennis? Right, I mean, beating, right? That was, the Bible just glosses, or doesn't gloss over it, but doesn't give us a lot of details. That was not a little thing. I mean, that was some serious physical impairment that took place there, okay? And then you're in prison on top of that, put in the stocks. That's not a comfortable thing or meant to help you heal. Okay, so he gets out of there. He's taken to the jailer's house. The jailer gets saved. He's taken to his house. The whole house gets saved. The gospel's preached to them. They trust Christ. They're baptized. The church has started. So then he leaves there. And departs to where next? Thessalonica next, right? Runs into a lot of issues there with unbelieving Jews. Yes, there's a church established, a church that's very precious to Paul's heart. We're going to read about that soon, coming up in our study of Thessalonians. That's the next lessons. And then the unbelieving Jews, right? Stir up the people, stir up the Gentiles. Paul has to leave. He then travels to Berea, where the gospel is received better. It is more heartily received. The Bereans are more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they search the scriptures daily to determine if those things are so, right? And then the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica go to Berea, stir up the Bereans. Paul leaves Berea and goes to where? Athens, by ship. Okay. What do you think are some expenses or some needs Paul would have had during that whole process? Talk to me. Yeah, food's not cheap. You know, when we traveled across the country to come here, I mean, just, you know, you almost want to fast. You know, and we did to some degree because it really burned, 2,000 calories a day for me, max, with no activity, sitting in a car. And so, you know, I could get by on pretty little. Yes, I keep track of those things. I'm an idiot. I understand that. But, you know, so yeah, food. I mean, and not only who was with Paul. Did Paul travel alone? No, I mean, we have Luke that went with him. We have numerous other folks, right? At least 5 or 6 people who are mentioned who were with him at various points in time. Silas, Timotheus, I mean, others, numerous folks. And so all they had to eat as well. What are some other things? Dennis? Passage, yeah. Tickets are not cheap, you know? And nobody was just dying to haul anybody around for free back then any more than they are today. And so you had to pay for ship's passage. Sylvia, did you have something? Traveling, same thing. But yeah, things along the way. Yeah, yes, Austin.
Clothes. You requested a coat, you brought it.
Right. Clothes. And think about Paul's physical condition at this point in time. Now, Paul had the ability to heal, but what was the purpose of that gift that God had given him? To glorify Christ. It wasn't just some magical Midas touch, right? You have a problem, hey, you're good to go. Just touch, you know, heal yourself and you... No, we never read of Paul healing himself, and there were times he couldn't heal others. That sign was given for the backup and the authentication of the scriptures. As the message was given, the signs followed, confirming the message, but they never substituted it, nor were they ever used outside of the glory of Christ. So Paul had physical issues, especially after that beating, right? Him and Silas. Now, Paul worked, but he probably couldn't work during this time, at least not as much as he normally would. So, you know, the bills are racking up. And so he says, you communicated with me concerning credits and debits. Not only did they do that, but their giving also was repetitive. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And I'm going to put these up here and see if I can actually follow this time. There we go. Unable to work, travel expenses, lodging, food, medical bills. I don't know, you know, these... I don't know if all those things are legit, but certainly most of them are. Their giving was repetitive. once and again. So giving for me in this pattern, I find that, you know, giving for me is not just, whew, I'm glad that's over. All right, now let's move on to something else. The Christian life is one long process of giving because God's resources cannot be exhausted. And the need, you know, God is going to ensure that I consistently have to give throughout my life to meet the needs of others. What do you think one reason for that is? Dependency. Because if I ever get to a place where I don't have to give, and I can, you know what? I got enough coming in. I'm good. And it's all about me now. We don't have to rely on God to bring in that money to meet that need so that we can pass that on to somebody else. Right? I mean, God even told Israel, you know, he says, the poor are never going to depart out of your land. And I will bless you, I will give to you, and I will help you meet that need, but don't forget the poor. Their giving was repetitive. So I am consistently going to be giving throughout my Christian life. It's a truth that never goes away. And I never want to get to a place where I feel like, boy, I'm glad that's over, glad that's done, now we can get on to something else. Because as soon as I give to one need, boom, another's going to pop up. Their giving was remembered before God. Paul wasn't a user. Acts 20, verse 34, he told the Ephesians, you know how these hands have ministered to my needs and the needs of those that were with me. So Paul wasn't a user. That's why he says in verse 17, not because I desire, or not because I'm seeking after is the idea, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Again, another accounting term. I desire interest that may abound to your account. He says, hey, I want you to give so that you can experience God giving back to you. And that's you can get treasures in heaven. Jesus spoke of this truth in Luke chapter 12. And the truth is that when you and I, in a right heart, give to meet the needs of others, give as the Lord would have us to give, that by God's grace, not because we deserve it, we do store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's a biblical reality. Luke chapter 12, verse 33, or verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, the things being the things of life, things you and I have need of. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And so, remembering where the true riches are, and giving as God would have us to give, that only helps to, how do I say this, deposit into our eternal bank account, things that we cannot lose. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about eternal rewards, Christian rewards, things that that God remembers for our service toward him. God remembers genuine acts of service. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. This is an encouraging passage, one that I've highlighted in my Bible. Seem to find myself going back to it often. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So when we give, we're not just giving to someone, we're giving to God when we obey what God wants us to do. And when you give something, God's no man's debtor. God is a respecter of no man. God said, I will not share my glory with another. And God is no man's debtor. And so God will pay again the things that are right and just. And he says, and that which he hath given, will he, meaning the Lord, pay him, that is the lender, again. And so God will meet our needs. He will take care of us. There's no doubt about that. Their giving was remembered before God. Paul says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing, to God. Philippians chapter 4 there in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full. There's giving them a receipt. I have all. It's a done deal.
I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the messenger who brought the letter and brought the gift, mentioned earlier in chapter 2, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And that's really who we're trying to please, right, when we give. You know, we're not trying to impress Pastor so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so or family so-and-so. When we do that, we're absolutely no better than the Pharisees who, of their abundance hath cast in to the treasury, Jesus said, who sound a trumpet before them. You know, and even if we're not doing it for that fanfare, there's so many wrong motives by which we can give, to just feel good about ourselves or to try and buy off God because some other sin is going on in our lives. Yeah, that's a motive as well. Well, I do this and this, but Lord, I give this, you know. It's almost like that old concept of, and I have met people this way, and it, I'm not picking on any particular generation, but it was really something very, very common in the generation prior to me, especially in like the Hiles Anderson genre and the Peter Ruckman genre, where, you know, you can have all kinds of stuff going on in your life, but man, if you go out and witness, God's going to be happy with you. Yeah, witnessing is crucial. I understand that. But seriously, you know, I mean, just I go home and I treat my family like trash and dirty-minded, and I have a dirty mouth, and I'm mean, and I'm stupid about the scriptures. But I witnessed today, so God's got to be happy with me. No, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way in anything, and not giving either. You know, so we have to be very, very cautious. Understand how I mean that. I mean, any of us can make that mistake. So let's give for the right motive. And then lastly, so their giving was remembered before God, and then Paul assures them of God's giving back. Their giving, and by personal application, our giving, can never exhaust God's resources. Absolutely impossible. And he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, in context, let's be careful. That is not a promise given to someone who just of their abundance hath cast into the tithe plate, right? It's actually a promise given to those who gave sacrificially in their poverty. Out of their deep poverty, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they gave to the need. Okay, and so this is not a blank check for God to just give me whatever I want because I gave some things to some other people. That's not. This is a guarantee that when I give sacrificially, that God will meet my needs. And in our spoiled American culture, we think we have a lot of needs we just flat out don't have. That's the truth. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. When we get down to the point where we are not sure what we're going to eat today, or we're not sure if we this shirt's going to last one more day because it's, you know, it's really getting run down there, and we're not sure how we're going to get to work because our car's on its last leg, then maybe we would fall into this category. Okay, so we do want to be careful how we look at this. We all have a whole lot more than we think we have, myself at the top of that list. But you know what? At the end of the day, I believe the principles of this verse are true, that we can claim them without feeling guilty, but as long as we approach it with the right heart. This is a guarantee from the God of heaven that through Jesus Christ, my needs will be met, whatever those needs might be. God knows what they are better than I do, that when I serve him, and I give sacrificially, and I do what he wants me to do, because I'm trying to please him and no one else, he'll take care of me. He'll take care of me. And Paul reminds the Philippians of that in verse 19. We cannot exhaust God's resources. We can never outgive God. I love Luke 6:38. We'll close with this. Our time is up. I love Luke 6:38. There have been times in my life when I thought, well, I just, you know, the budget doesn't allow that right now. I'm not sure that's a good idea to give that amount, or that is a need. Not sure I'm the one to meet it. Don't you really want someone else to write the check? Whatever the case may be, whatever my struggle was, I've often come to Luke 6:38, and it's been a help to me.
given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And the idea is, you ever have a grain sack and you're putting grain in it and you want to make sure you get everything in there you can, you know, and you're doing that and you're shaking it around and getting everything in there that you can, or maybe it's a, you know, maybe it's the tub of bulk candy at the store and you're doing that, you know, make sure you get all the, I'm trying to use an illustration you all would identify with, okay? I would say sunflower seeds or something healthy that most people would be like, yeah. But anyway, you're shaking that container and you're trying to get all the corners filled. That's the picture here, okay? That's the picture. And God says, and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And this doesn't mean that God never has the right to give us times of leanness and weariness and want. Okay, Paul experienced plenty of those times. God grows us through those things. But it is a guarantee that the servant will be taken care of by the master. And we never need worry about those things or fear those things. So our giving helps and encourages God's servants. Let's keep on giving. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your love and your guarantee, Lord, to meet the needs of your people. And Lord, you know what our needs are better than we do. We have many wants we think are needs. We have many things we've grown accustomed to, comfortable with, that we think we need. But in reality, at the end of the day, you know what is needed for our spiritual wellness, for our physical sustenance. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you implicitly with that knowledge. And we thank you that you give to us, that we might be able to give to others and be a part in sharing that love of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.